Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 8 and following. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. This morning we began to wrestle with verse 8 and the work of the Holy Spirit, and we said that the very first work of the Holy Spirit as given by Jesus is this conviction of sin. And it's interesting because there are many thoughts and beliefs concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, but here we have from the mouth of Jesus the fact that when he comes, and I think the reference is to repeated comings, if that's the proper way to put it, to the Holy Spirit coming once and coming again to us, when he comes, he convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I'd like to add one thought to this whole matter of conviction, and that comes to us out of Romans chapter 3. Keep your finger in John 16 and look, if you would, at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We talked a little bit about conviction and the fact that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, that there was deep conviction, that those who heard the preaching of the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were pierced to the heart and cried out, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And I think that what we find in Romans chapter 3, 19 fits very closely with the experience of those in or on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. In Romans 3:19 it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed." The point being that as conviction comes, and again we talked about the fact that conviction comes through an understanding of God's moral standards, and as those moral standards are applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, conviction comes. And the Apostle Paul tells us here that mouths are closed as a result of that conviction. In other words, this is a fruit of that conviction, that the mouth is closed. What does Paul mean here? Well, I think very plainly he means that all excuses are left aside. And we no longer make excuses before God. Our mouths are closed. We realize our position before God. The mouth is closed. And we don't say, but. We simply acknowledge before God that we are in sin. And we cry out for the mercy of God. Okay? That's part of the conviction that comes. Well, let's go back to John 16:8. We want to push on and look at the rest of these verses that concern this conviction. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is the picture of Christ, correct? Here is the true picture of righteousness. But how do we get a hold of that picture of Christ? We don't simply paint a picture, do we? We see the Lord Jesus living. We see the Lord Jesus acting on the stage of this world. And how did he live? He lived a perfect life. What is perfection? How do we measure that perfection? How do we measure that righteousness, therefore? Well, let's look at another text in Romans. Romans chapter 7. In verse 12, Romans chapter 7, in verse 12. "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. What is the standard of righteousness? Again, we have God's moral law. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. And I think the point here is simply this, that we don't have something nebulous, but we have something very concrete that we can latch on to. That moral law which God has given to us. And it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. It would pay all of us to study those commandments, to understand them more fully, and to understand their implications for life more fully. When we see a picture of righteousness in the Lord Jesus, it's not a nebulous picture which we see, but it's a picture which relates to this moral law of God in that He kept the law perfectly. And therefore, He was righteous, you see. That's the standard. And when John, going back to John 16, verse 8, and in the Gospel of John, when it says, He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness, the Holy Spirit will come and not only convict of that which is a violation of the law of God, that is sin, but the Holy Spirit comes in a positive way and lays before us that which is perfect righteousness in that moral law. So that we see it for what it is. And we begin to understand it for what it is. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The third thing. Everybody knows judgment's going to come. Everybody knows judgment's going to come. Of course, the two things we joke about not being able to avoid are death and taxes. But we know deep down that we aren't going to be able to avoid judgment. It's interesting, several years ago, there was a rock group that had a song entitled, Meet You in Hell. Now, that's a terrible thing. It really is a terrible thing. But I think they realized that when they face judgment, that's exactly where they were going to go as a result of judgment. Everyone knows that judgment will come. And we may joke about it. And we may sometimes even scoff about it. But we know deep down that judgment will come. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes to us, He lays our hearts bare so that we see our sin, we see the perfect standard of righteousness that God demands of us, and because we haven't met that standard, we understand the judgment that we face. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And it's a tremendous thing, because if we understand this, it seems to me we should have no fear. In kindly, yes, but we should have no fear in speaking to people about their sin, about what God requires of them in living, and about judgment, which is to come. Why? Well, if we speak to people about these things, we are standing literally in the way of the Holy Spirit. Not to block His way, but we are standing in the way in which the Holy Spirit desires to work. Because He comes when He comes to convict concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And when we talk to people, we should kindly but boldly point out their sin, speak to them about God's righteousness and the judgment to come, and pray that God will bring the conviction. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And we should have every confidence that God will work in that way, because the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But now let's go on. In verses 9, 10, and 11, we find reasons given, reasons as to why the Holy Spirit can bring conviction in these various areas. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You see, reasons are being given now. Concrete reasons are being given to us as to why the Holy Spirit can, in fact, bring deep conviction into the lives of human beings concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Let's look at these reasons. Why can the Holy Spirit bring conviction of sin? Verse 9. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Now, you might say that the problem is, or the sin is, that an individual hasn't believed in Jesus, and so obviously the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. Well, I'm not sure that that's exactly what Jesus is telling us here. Because when you really trust in Jesus Christ, and when I really trust in Jesus Christ, what happens with regards to our sin? What takes place in our lives when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? What happens in our lives? We're cleansed, aren't we? We're cleansed from sin. That's what happens. When we really come to Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, if a person has a right relationship with the Lord, if a person has a right relationship with Jesus Christ and in an ongoing way is trusting Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit going to come to that person and deeply convict of sin? Well, now, maybe we have a difficulty here. We all sin, don't we? We all do sin. And John says, if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. We make God a liar. We can't say that we never sin. But I think the point here is simply this, that if we have peace with God, if we really have peace with God, and worldliness is being rooted out of our lives, then we don't have a real problem of guilt, do we? Always. And we're not suffering under that burden. It's only when we don't have peace with God that we suffer under that great burden of guilt. And it seems to me that's exactly what's being spoken of here. When we don't trust Christ to cover our sins, we're going to be in deep conviction and we're going to be in trouble before God. Okay? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 10. And concerning righteousness, the Holy Spirit will come and convict concerning righteousness. Why? Because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Where was Jesus going? He was leaving this earth. He had lived a perfect life. He had died on the cross. He was raised again from the dead, and now he was ascending into heaven. Why? Let's look at a text in Philippians that I think really helps us out here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul is here talking about the obedience of Jesus Christ, that he was obedient. He came into the world. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus said to his Father, I have come to do thy will, O Lord. This is why Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to do the will of the Father. And he was perfectly obedient. He kept the whole law perfectly. He obediently went to the cross and died on behalf of sinners. And so what does God the Father do? Look at verse 9. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. There is only one person who ever walked on the face of this earth and earned a place in heaven. Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that he did. Because he walked on the face of this earth and was perfect in every way, God the Father highly exalted him and gave to him a name which is above every name. Now go back to John chapter 16 and look at verse 10 again. And concerning righteousness, the Holy Spirit can come and convict concerning righteousness, Jesus says, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Would it have been possible for Jesus Christ to go to the Father in the way that he did if he had not fulfilled perfect righteousness in his life? No, it wouldn't have been possible. But he did. He was perfect in every way. And he went to the Father and displayed for you and for me, displayed for the world what perfect righteousness really is. And he was given by his Father a place on the throne of glory. And because he did that, the Holy Spirit can come and convict of righteousness and show us what real righteousness is. Is that important? Boy, is it ever important. When the Holy Spirit comes and convicts of sin, and you believe in Jesus, and you trust in Jesus to cleanse you from sin, that's one thing. Are you then left to go it on your own and to find a place in heaven? Oh, no. You are on one side cleansed from sin, and on the other side, you are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are given the righteousness of Christ and the ledger books of heaven. The righteousness of Christ is set down in your account. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see your righteousness. What is your righteousness worth? Absolutely nothing. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. My righteousness is as filthiness. It is as garbage on the dung heap of humanity. That's what it is. But we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ and clothed with the robes of Christ's righteousness, what may we do? We may boldly go into the very throne room of God
Boy, that's something. That's a salvation. And if Jesus Christ had not lived a perfect life and gone into glory, you and I would not have that salvation. We would not have a righteousness of Christ with which to be clothed so we could go into the very throne room of God. But praise be unto God, we do. We do. And so the Holy Spirit, when He comes, can convict concerning righteousness because Jesus Christ went to the Father. Well, let's look at verse 11. Why can the Holy Spirit convince concerning or convict concerning judgment? Jesus says, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Let's turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, there are some who take this phrase, the God of this world, and they assume, of course, you know who that refers to, don't you? It refers to Satan. And they take this phrase, the God of this world, and they say, well, obviously, Satan is in control of the world. Why didn't he come to Jesus and say to Jesus in the wilderness, he took him up to a high mountain and he said, look, Lord Jesus, see all these kingdoms? They're mine. And if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. Was that true? No. Jesus says in another place, he was a liar from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. Who is in control of this world? God or Satan? You better be clear on this one. God is in control of this world. Satan is not in control of this world. Go back now to John chapter 16. Verse 11. The Holy Spirit can come and convict concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, how did we define the world? We defined the world as a spiritual arena. It's not just this physical earth that we walk on. The world is that spiritual arena that is opposed to God, and that spiritual realm which is opposed to God, and the chief ruler of that spiritual realm is the devil, Satan himself. Now, Jesus says he has been judged. Do you believe that? Well, maybe. No, he has been judged. Now, there may be some mopping up exercises that have to be done, and that's taking place in this world right now. You remember in your world history that the Battle of the Bulge in the Second World War was a great offensive by the Axis armies to throw the Allies. And when the Battle of the Bulge was won by the Allies, the war was considered to be over. Now there was an awful lot that had to be done. There were many battles that were fought after that. But the war was over. The German armies were essentially broken. You see. Satan has been judged. He has been judged. And it is as though he's dangling out there over the pits of hell on a very thin string. A very thin string. He's been judged, and he knows it. If you ever have cornered an angry dog who knows he's in trouble, that thing can be mean. And the Bible tells us that Satan roves around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's true. Because he knows he's been judged. He knows that's the case. Now, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit can come and convict concerning judgment because Satan has been judged. Now, it would be pretty difficult for us to really believe that judgment was a real thing if the prince of the power of the air, who is the archenemy of God, were not himself already judged. It would be pretty difficult for us to believe in a judgment to come if God's archenemy were not already judged. But the fact is, he has been judged. And he was judged at the cross. He was defeated at the cross. And he knows that that's the case. What was Satan's greatest weapon? Satan's greatest weapon was death. Death. And Jesus Christ proved that there is victory over death through resurrection. And when Christ comes again a second time in glory, the dead will be raised incorruptible. Satan is defeated. Let's never forget it. Let's never forget it. What a wonderful salvation we have. What a tremendous salvation we have. You see, as you look at John chapter 16, verses 8 through 12, and the work of the Holy Spirit, he will come and convict of sin, yes. Praise be unto God, he does convict of sin. Why? So that we can believe in Jesus and have those sins forgiven. And he convicts of righteousness. Why? Because Jesus went to the Father. He lived a perfect life, and we can be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And he convicts of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world has been judged, and we know that we have victory over death. When Christ comes again a second time in glory, and we stand before the throne of God, we can expect to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Satan's been judged. And he and all of his angels and all of his followers will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen. What a salvation we have. And what a wonderful thing we have in the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts concerning these things, so that we can see that salvation better. Initially, when we are brought to Jesus Christ, and as we go along the road of life, so that we will every day see that salvation better and thank God for it. I hope you thank God for your salvation. I really hope you do. And if you don't, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and convict you concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
And when you begin to see these things clearly in your own life, you will thank God.